Praise the Lord for the trials and tests. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Praise the Lord for all of our trials and tests. We love it. At least Kim's truthful. whatever she said that, it just spurred me to something that happened to Eldon and I. Eldon and I hauled some stuff down south here a little ways here a while back, and we were coming back. We were right down here in the edge of Fort Worth on about where 820 and 35 run together, and we, you know, were driving a truck and pulling a big trailer and everything else, and all of a sudden the traffic got terrible. We were stop and go all lanes, you know, and everything. We drove along there a little while, and Eldon all of a sudden he said, "Lord, praise the Lord that this traffic is stopped." We drove along a little ways, just inching along. I said, "Lord, praise your holy name for all these trials and tests." So after we did that about three or four times, I said, "Lord, we praise you that the traffic stopped." And just as clear as a bell, the Lord said, "You guys are both lying." I said, "Oh, Lord, we're trying to do it your way." Oh, I was so tickled. It said clear. He said, "You guys are both lying." He knew we wanted to get home. Oh, Lord. So see, who is it that reads your heart? The Lord. He knows your heart. You may be putting on a good show outside, but he's looking in here and saying, "I know the truth about you guys. Y'all really want to be home. You'd love it if this traffic could move out of the way so you could get on home." And that's right. But he said, you know, praise him in all things. So we was doing our best to praise him in all things, but he knew we wanted to be home. Oh, goodness gracious. Isn't it a good day to know Jesus? Yes. It's a good time to know Jesus. I don't know if any of y'all have seen, I hadn't seen much news. I don't watch much news, but I did watch a little. And I've noticed that in this last week, have y'all noticed what's happening in the Arab world this last week? I mean, there's chaos. I mean, there's literally chaos. You know, it started in Egypt. You know, chaos, killing in the streets and all kinds of stuff. And now it's moved over to Libya. And let me tell you what, unless something happens, I believe this will go through the entire Arab world. I think the chaos is there. In fact, I 70 to 80 years ago, what were the Arabs doing? They were riding camels. They were walking. They had no money. They had virtually no means. You know, they were able to grow a little bit of grain and feed themselves, but they didn't have any, you know, industry whatsoever. And they still virtually don't have any industry. You know, all they do is sell oil. You know, and it looks like that the men that's running the world is fixing to change things. I don't know all the different things that's going on by a long shot, but when I start seeing what I'm seeing happen in Egypt, and, you know, people were getting killed on the streets and everything, and then when I see Libya, and of course Gaddafi, you know, he's, you know, he was, when, you know, back when Reagan was in, you know, Gaddafi was a lot younger, you know, he's been ruling for about 40 years over there. He was a young, you know, buck, if you want to call him that, you know, and he's going to do what he wants to do. And then he sent some of his thugs over here, his terrorists, and they rode that ocean liner, that cruise ship down south. And I remember them pushing that old guy that was in a wheelchair off of the deck. Really took some really tough guys to push an invalid off of the deck of a ship and kill him, let him drown in the ocean in his wheelchair. But Reagan's daughter happened to be on that ship. And when she come back, she told her daddy what she saw. And, of course, President Reagan, some of you may remember this, he took some of our finest fighters and wanted to send them from England across there to hit Libya. And, of course, Spain and everybody else, nobody would let us fly over their country. So Reagan was so determined that he flew around out over the ocean. I think they had to refuel 6 or 8 times, or maybe 10, by the time they got over there and got back. But he sent a group of our finest fighters over North Africa, and as they come in, two of them turned off at a time, so nobody was able to tell what these guys were doing. But they went in and flew over and then come back, and nothing ever happened until they went over Libya. And when they went over Libya, they bombed the palace in Libya. And I thought, you know, last week that palace is burning again, this time from their own people. But everybody in Gaddafi's family, virtually, except maybe a couple or two or three or four of his sons, well, he had several children, but his wife and nearly all his family was killed, you know, whenever Reagan bombed Gaddafi. But did you know, up until he bombed him, he was in the newspaper every week declaring, "We done this." Well, after Reagan did that, you didn't hear nothing from Gaddafi anymore. It shut him up. Well, now then, lately, of course, you know, I stand in awe that we would take the United Nations, which is supposed to be a nation, an organization of peace, we would let these people, you know, like Iran's leader and Gaddafi, Libya's leader, and all these people come and speak in the UN and literally say, "We're going to annihilate Israel." I thought to myself, why do we do that? Well, I know the big boys know or think they know what they're doing. They're running the world. But I think they're really beginning to make an awesome change in what's going on, because they've started in Egypt. And I believe that before this year is over, and it may not be near a year, it may be next few months, you may see this kind of uprising all over the Middle East. And look what they're doing. Look what Gaddafi is doing to his own oil fields and own pipelines. I mean, things that, who do you think that went over there and built and designed all that for them? The American people. The American engineers went over there and designed and built all that. And of course, they had a plan. They bought that oil from them all these years. And now then, we're seeing them destroy what we built for them, because we have been taking advantage of that situation by buying their oil. And so they've become very, very successful, millions and billions of dollars going in. And naturally, they would build industry and homes for their people and all kinds of wonderful things, and the place would become a wonderful place. Is that true?
No.
What'd they buy with it? What'd they buy with all that money? Weapons of destruction. Weapons of destruction to annihilate Israel. Well, it looks like that they're not going to need them. You know, it looks like that God has really done something here, and it looks like if they keep going the way they're going, and I don't know how long it'll take, but it may be that in the next year or two, you know, or three, maybe it may not be that long, maybe it will, I don't know, but I think that you're going to see the entire Arab world go back to riding camels again. I think we're going to see this thing go full circle, because they don't do anything with the billions of dollars. What could those people, if they had been a peace-loving people, with the billions of dollars that were coming in, if the government, instead of using it on their own selfish self, if they had used that money to build a structure within the country of industry and homes and buildings and factories and all kinds of things, and train their people to be engineers and scientists and doctors and all this kind of stuff, think what a wonderful place they could have built over there. But no, they got to buy bombs and teach their children how to kill, and that's what they do. And it's so awful. So, you know, whenever their oil, and it looks like the oil's not going to run out, it's not that the oil's running out, It's like that they're stirring up all this chaos over there. And have you ever thought why they're stirring this chaos up? What is everybody afraid of the very minute that something starts happening in the canal, Suez Canal, or in any of those Arab oil-producing countries? What happens here in America that we notice? Oh, gas prices. Oh, you mean they've gone up a little lately? Have you noticed that? I went out of town for 4 days and come back, and gasoline and diesel was a quarter a gallon more when I got back than it was when I left. I can remember when it used to only cost a quarter a gallon. But it went up a quarter in 4 days. Now then, oil, as it is almost $100 a barrel already. Yeah, just think. the information that I'm receiving from the people that supposedly are in the know, oil is going to go all the way within this next 12 months. Oil is going to go to $200 a barrel.
Now,
you might even ride a camel. Well, praise the Lord, you're a daughter of the King. He'll provide for you. Yeah. But and just think now then, if they continue to have the problems they have, and the oil gets in shorter and shorter supply because of chaos over there, what's that naturally going to be able to let people do over here? Raise the prices. You know, do we have a shortage of resources here in America? Oh, no, not at all. We have the world's largest supply of natural gas. I mean, it's under the whole United States of America. And as many of you know, the Barnett Shell, which we're right here on the top of, I mean, we're right in the middle of the Barnett Shell. They got gas wells all over the place around here, digging them like crazy and pumping billions of cubic feet of natural gas out from under the ground right here where we're at right now. I mean, there's billions of cubic feet of natural gas. And it's not limited to here. It's all over the place. I mean, the whole United States of America has got natural gas. The United States of America has billions of barrels of oil in many different reserves all over the world, all over the United States. I mean, Canada, not Canada, but Alaska. We are not in short supply. So why in the world, since we've been buying this all this time from these people, and now then they're beginning to stir up a problem over there, and they're beginning to destroy their infrastructure and everything that have of pipelines and wells and everything else, and that's allowing the boys in the places of power to raise the price, and they'll raise the price, and they'll raise the price. Now then, when they get it up to what they say, $200 a barrel by the end of the year, they're not going to do this overnight. They could do this overnight if they wanted to, but they're going to take about a year to do this, and within a year, you know, they're going to be to $200 a barrel. And when they do, of course, all of the Middle East will be in such chaos that you won't be able to get anything from there. So everybody will be willing to pay what they can to get gas to put in your car, because it's going to be $6, $7, or $8 a gallon. Well, you know, the people in Europe, you know, they've been paying that. I mean, the first time I went to Europe, I couldn't believe what gasoline cost over there. And every time I've been to anywhere in the European countries, gasoline has cost as much per liter over there as it does per gallon over here. So if gasoline's $3 here, it's $3 a liter, which is about a quart. So it's $10 or $12 a gallon over there already. And you've been getting by with paying $2 or $3 a gallon. Well, let me tell you, it's going to come. And when it does, they get that up to $200 a barrel. Then they'll stop buying completely from them because they'll be in such chaos. And this whole thing's a plan. You know, it's a plan by somebody, the elite. The people are doing this. I don't know how, whether this is just the big boys, the elite men that are running the world. And I really think that's what it is. I don't think the federal government's in control at all. I think they're just a group of guys that's up there. They don't even know what they're doing. But there is a group of men, this elite group from all over the world, a couple of hundred of them, they're running the world. And, you know, they're making billions of dollars. And so naturally, as soon as that oil gets to $200 a barrel, and we are not able to get it from over there in the Arab world, the Middle East, because of the chaos which they're doing and blowing up all this stuff and destroying it. I mean, I heard the other day, I think it was, just going to Europe, I don't think we get anything from Libya to the United States. I think it all goes to, we may, but I don't know. But I think I read an article where Libya was providing to Europe, which is just right across the sea there, 1.6 million barrels of crude a day. Do you know that's a lot of oil? 1.6 million barrels a day? And what do you think with this Gaddafi doing what he's doing to his fields and his pipelines and destroying them, if they just cut out half of them, what do you think that's going to do to the prices of oil in Europe? It's going to go up. You know, gasoline's going to get more expensive at the pump. Well, if there was ever a good time to know Jesus, I think now's a good time to know Jesus.
Amen.
You know, because you may have to really learn how to walk by faith. Now, I'll tell you, when it comes to gasoline, if you can really walk by faith, and most people can't do this, most people have not obtained this, and I can't do it on a consistent basis, but I have walked by faith and asked the Lord. I can remember one time years ago when I was going to Goldthwaite to see Mom and Dad when they were living down there, when they were both alive. Now they're both gone, home to be with the Lord, so they're not there anymore. But years ago, whatever, 30 years ago, I guess it was, I was going home, and I got to Granbury, Texas, which is about halfway between here and Goldthwaite, and the fuel pump quit on my car. Well, when I got out, I was just barely learning how to walk by faith. I got out and checked it and found that there was no gasoline coming to the carburetor. I took the gas line off, and Betty, my wife, turned the starter over for me, and nothing came out. And, of course, I made a statement like this, living in the flesh, oh, shucks. Here I am in Granbury at 9 o'clock on Friday night in a foreign car, and there ain't a fuel pump, probably nowhere short of Dallas, you know, for this foreign car. You know, they were pretty new 30 years ago. I said, I am dead in the water, Lord. What am I going to do? Now, how many of you have talked to the Lord like that and you don't really expect Him to answer you? Is that right? You're talking to Him, but He's standing right there. But you really don't expect an answer. And just as clear, when I said, Lord, I'm dead in the water, what am I going to do? And He said, Son, didn't I say in my word you could ask for anything and I would do it for you? Did he say that? Did he really say that? That we as His children could ask for anything and He would do it for us? Did he really say that? Somebody tell me one place that's found in the Word of God. Just one. Some of y'all know the Word of God, I guarantee. And that is true. That is true, the Lord. I mean, but there's so many places in God's Word where He made those kind of promises. So some of y'all just immediately jumped out there and knew those, boy. So when you know those, just like I knew those, well, here's what I said when the Lord said, Son, did I not say in my word you could ask for anything? I said, yes, Lord, you did. He said, this astounding word. Well, well, in other words, if I told you you could ask for anything, well, what kind of limitations did I give you, son? That's exactly right. None. Well, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to provide enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour till I get my wife and children home. We're still 2 hours from Goldthwaite, from Mom and Dad's house. I said, Lord, if you give me enough gas this car to run 50 miles an hour, tomorrow I'll change the fuel pump on this thing. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Now then, I acted on that. I put the carburetor, air cleaner back on. I shut the hood, put the gas line back in. I got around, went, put my tools in the back up, shut the trunk, and scooted in under the seat. And my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. And I reached over and hit the starter. And it started just like that. Perfect. I backed out. We started home. She's looking at me like, what? I don't understand this. Of course, you know, I am in a state of walking in faith. Amen. And this, I am calling on the Lord to do what He promised for every one of us, right? Yes. He didn't just promise these statements to me, did He, Keith? No, it's for every one of us. And so I said, Lord, okay, I'm going home. So I backed out, and as I'm put it in gear and start out toward the road there. We'd stopped in a little shopping center where there was some lights I could see. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, and actually, that was the second time in my life, I heard the voice of the enemy. And this is what he said. Now, you don't really think that the Lord is going to provide gas for you to go all the way home. Just think of how wicked you have been. Think of what kind of a sinner you are. Isn't that something? And of course, you know, all them little memories that begin to come back in your mind, things you've done, you know. I said, I am washed in the blood.
Amen.
I am clean. Yeah. That old boy used to do them things. He repented of all them things. Yeah. I'm going home. And of course, I'm talking out loud. Satan, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going home. My wife's sitting over there not saying a word. What is wrong with this boy? He's talking, but he's talking to the devil. Obviously, he ain't talking to me, she said. And so we get out there, and of course, that little car runs. It runs good, and I get her up to 35 miles an hour. The speed limit's 35 right through Granbury there. It was. We get out the edge of town. It goes up to 55. Of course, now out there it's 70, but it was 55 then. So I run her on up to 50, and of course, I'm in high gear, and it's running 50 perfect. And I think, now, wait, what's wrong with this? It won't run by 50. So I run up a hill there in high gear. Man, I go over that hill 50 miles an hour. I thought, now, this is strange. I don't understand this. It was running 50 on level ground. It runs 50 going over the hill. I go down the other side, and I get to the bottom of the hill. I'm still going 50. I got it on the floor. I thought, now, I said, Lord, I don't understand. It only runs 50. He said, son, I am a faith God. And you only get what you ask for. You see the importance of asking for what you want? Yeah. See? And I asked for what I wanted, which was 50. And I know now God did. Those words came out of my mouth because he put those words in my mouth because he had a test for me to show me how his word worked. That he doesn't honor shotgun blast. Lord, I need enough gas to run about 50 miles an hour, 50 or 60, somewhere in there. No, I didn't say that. I said, Lord, if you'll provide enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour, tomorrow I'll put a fuel pump on it. Now, I only made one mistake there. I said, Lord, tomorrow I'll put a fuel pump on it. I should have said, Lord, if you can do this, you can just keep running this thing forever. I don't need no gas, so I don't have to depend on the Arabs for gas. Now then, if the church, and the church may have to get to this point one day, where we can go like this. I remember a missionary one time that I heard of, and he and his wife was going to California, and their fuel pump quit. And they were somewhere way off in the mountains of Colorado somewhere. And so they stopped, and of course, no gas coming out, and he's there, you know, said, Lord, I don't understand this. We're going out here to be about your business, you know, and Lord, here, our fuel pump quit. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and says, I told you could ask for anything. Well, yes, Lord. He said, well, then start praising me. Now, see, God did it different with him than he did me. He said, start praising me. So he goes on and tells his wife, honey, let's start praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this broke fuel pump. Lord, we praise you that our car runs. Praise the Lord. Worshipped and praised him. We stood there in the highway, worshipped and praised about 10 minutes. He said, you know, I believe this thing will run. No problem. Get in, honey. Let's go. He got in, cranked that thing. It run perfect. Boy, now they're praising the Lord. They're on the way to California. He said, we drive along there a half hour, just praising the Lord, and everything's running perfect. And all of a sudden, I said, well, praise the Lord, I guess that's enough. And so we just shut up. So we drove about 10 minutes, and it started dying again. I told her, I said, we're going to have to praise him. So he said, we praise God all the way to California, and that car run perfect, all the way to California. But now, I don't know if he had to stop and buy gas, but the thing that I noticed in mine, since my fuel pump didn't work, God was pumping it somehow. I had exactly the same amount of gas on my gauge when I got to Goldwood I had when I left Granbury. Now then, that's a two-hour drive. You normally can't do that, can you? When you drive your car 2 hours at 50 miles an hour, unless the gas gauge is broke, it usually starts moving down a little. You know, even in a very economical car, which is what that little Toyota was. But with things that's going on in the Middle East, and I believe with all my heart that this group of men that's running the world is the ones that's doing this. They are the ones that went over there and got this started 70 or 80 years ago when we needed gasoline, you know, and they went over there. Of course, you know, back in 70, 80 years ago, like I say, the Arabs, all of the Arabs, they were, you know, nomads. So they were living out in the deserts, you know, in tents. And did you know today there's still people that live out in tents in the desert just like Abraham did over there in the Arab world? Now, some of you women, most of you men too, wouldn't make very good camel jockeys, I'll say. We're spoiled rotten, aren't we, Keith? Oh, I like a roof over my head. I like a warm, I like to walk on carpet, don't you? I don't like to walk on the sand. In my tent especially. You know, but of course, there is some nice stuff over there, I will have to say. But there is some you know, really poor people over there too. Very poor people. But I think there are going to be a lot more of them like that in the next few years, because they're going to raise this oil price to $200 a barrel. And when they do, then they're going to start pumping all these resources we have here, and they're going to start selling it to us, because they want to make their billions, and of course they're really going to make them. There's no two ways about it. But I don't know what kind of plans, you know, I see this, and I see the economic problems that we are having, you know, and by the way, I've listened to a man this last week. I've got a DVD, two DVDs here, and it's called The Global Warming Hoax. Now, we've got those back here at the back, and since y'all are really good, I'm not going to charge y'all but $100 a piece for these. No, they're free, just like everything. We called this man to ask him if we could give these away to the people on our list and in our church, and he said, absolutely. I know. He charged me. He charged us $25 for these, but he said I could give them to my church if I wanted to make them and label them myself. If you order this is going to cost you $25 from him, but since you're a member of my church, you get them for free. Now, you can't beat a deal like that, can you? But we called him and asked him if we could make copies, and he said yes. And so we talked to him. This guy, John Moore, he is telling you these things, a lot of these same things. Now then, something, be sure and get you a copy, a set of these, and listen to number one. And then the thing that impressed me about John Moore, I had never heard about him until this last couple of weeks, but what impressed me was the first DVD that you'll watch was made in 2007. In March of 2007. Huh? 2008. Okay, yeah, that's right, March 2008. And this is 2011, almost 3 years later. And virtually everything he said 3 years ago has come to pass. Okay, now if a man makes some wild, brash statements 3 years ago, and you don't know if they're going to come to pass or not if you were at the meeting. But if you were like me and you hear it 3 years later and it's already happened and they've come to pass, then you think, hey, this guy is on to something. This guy is hearing some serious stuff. So now then, you know, he goes and tells you an update for 2010. Now then, the thing I noticed that he said, one of the things I noticed he said in 2008 was that our scientists say the Gulf Stream was slowing down. Now then, let me ask you a question. I don't want to intimidate you, but has anybody ever heard of the Gulf Stream? Some of you have, okay. The Gulf Stream is a current of warm water that flows in the oceans all around the world. It's constantly moving. It really has no place of beginning or no place of ending. It's just this current of warm water. And of course, if you take that warm water coming out of the Gulf of Mexico, it goes around Florida and then up the East Coast and then across to Europe, splits over there and goes around the world and comes back. Now then, that, have you ever stopped to think that Russia, Moscow, and England are on about the same particular place of latitude, but do both of them have the same kind of winters? No. Moscow has some bitter winters, don't they? Cold, snow and ice, and I mean really cold. But yet England, you know, I've been over there, and lots of times I've been to England, and I used to fly over there as a pilot, and you know, England's not very cold. Compared to Moscow, it's not, in the wintertime. But something I noticed this year, and I had never put it together until I heard his teaching, that this last year I kept hearing the reports of all the snow and ice all over Europe this year. Y'all remember that? This year, if you watched any international news, you found out that Europe had the worst winter they've had in 1,000 years. I mean, that's cold. Of course, now, you know, we had Virginia, which hardly ever has snow. You know, Pat's daughter, the other day, she came down here because she couldn't get out of the driveway. She got somebody, I think, to take her to the airport somehow, and they got out, and she came here because they had 2.5 feet of snow where she lived. She said, we normally never have snow. But did you know New York had record snowfalls this year? all up and down the East Coast had record snowfalls. Why? Well, John Moore said that 3 years ago that the scientists were saying that for some reason the Gulf Stream was slowing down. Now then, I mean, I realize that just anybody that knows what to do can go out there and turn the faucet off on the Gulf Stream, right? You don't think you can do that? The Gulf Stream is a pretty large flow of current, isn't it? It's out in the ocean. So really, who controls that? God does. Yeah, God really controls it. Now, I'm not saying that due to chemicals and things put in it that mankind can't mess it up, which may be what happened. But when he said 3 years ago that the Gulf Stream was appearing to be slowing down, and it looked like by as much as 20 or 30%, and he said, now, if this continues, this is going to cause terrible changes in weather. Well, June of this year, of 2010, scientists tell us the Gulf Stream has not slowed down. It stopped. So if the Gulf Stream stopped in June of this last year, wonder why Europe had the worst winter they've had in 1,000 years. Wow. Okay, so all this is coming to pass. When you have extremely long winters, what does that do to your growing season? And when you don't have the growing season to grow wheat and corn and all this kind of stuff, what does that do to the food in the grocery stores? What is there is the price goes up. Yes, I even talked to you about what Sisco said here a while back. We used to buy tons and tons and tons of food from Sisco when I was working with the airlines. And Sisco sent out an email the other day to all of their people that they will not be able to honor their contracts. They're canceling all contracts for food because in the last 2 months in Florida, it killed nearly all of the produce. And then so now they would buy it from Mexico, but they said all the reports we've got from Mexico now is an 80 to 100% crop failure in Mexico. So now then, you know, if they start, now the warm weather's come back up, if they start growing crops again, it's going to be 2 to 3 months before we got, you know, all these wonderful fruits and vegetables again, especially vegetables. And so in the meantime, they may be, of course, if some of you ladies have been to the grocery store lately, you've noticed that some tomatoes are double what they were just a month ago. Have anybody noticed some of these price changes? You know, I mean, and some things, you know, is wow. I just think, wow. I mean, of course, you know, if you go in there and you buy something and it was $3 last month and you go in there and you want to buy some this month and it's $6, you think, oh, I don't think I want that, you know. Or you get to looking for it and you say, where is the so-and-so? And they say, well, we're out and we don't know when we're going to get any more. What? What? I mean, don't you know this is a grocery store? You know, we're supposed to have everything in this place. All that comes from where? The fields. And if the fields don't have it, then you ain't going to have it in the grocery store. So anyway, it looks like the things that are happening and the prices going up like they are and everything, we may really be in for some interesting times in the next few months or the next couple of years, you know. And then, of course, when I look at this and hear all this, and John Moore talks about this a little bit, too. And how many of you were here a year or two ago when I talked about Planet X? Some of you heard me talk about Planet X. Well, John talks about it more than I did, and he's got scientists and everything else, NASA people that he knows that I didn't know. And he has talked to them, and they are telling him that from the southern hemisphere now, Planet X is close enough that if you're in the plane, it can be seen with the naked eye. Now, Planet X is about 3 to 5 times as big as the Earth, and it's going to come through. Just like I told you all last time, I now understand these mammoths that we talked about in history, why they got frozen in Siberia, you know, with fresh fruit, fresh green stuff in their mouth, frozen. And here they are hundreds or thousands of years later, we find these things, uncover them, and the meat is still edible. They can sell it as a delicacy in the restaurant or in the grocery store, but yet these animals have still got green food in their mouths that, you know, and one of the things John says, that the first thing, I did not know this, but he said the first thing that deteriorates in a human being or an animal when you die is the eyeball. He said within just a matter of minutes, the eyeball begins to deteriorate after death. I thought, wow. And he says these mammoths that are over there, when they checked them, their eyeballs were still perfect. So he said they had to be instantaneously frozen. Well, you know, when you go back in those, I talked about from Isaiah chapter 42, 43, 44, around in there where the Lord says in the last days, or actually sometime, I didn't know when it was, but he said, I am so upset with the condition of the world that I'm going to sling off the inhabitants and I'm going to turn the world upside down. I mean, most people never even read that in the Bible. But you know that term is used in the Bible about four or five times in the King James Bible. Turn the world upside down. Well, you know, that's such a foreign thing to us because we've lived on this earth all of our life and it does the same thing every year. So we never think about it, anything changing. But you know, now that we've learned that this planet X, Xena, or however they pronounce the name of that thing, it only comes through every 3,600 years because it's not on a round orbit like all the other planets that are in our galaxy. It's on an elliptical orbit, and it makes an orbit like this, out like this, and it comes around, and it only comes through close once every 3,600 years. Well, a couple of years ago, whatever it was, whenever this program, Fox News had a scientist or whatever, I don't know what he was, but it was an interesting program. He had pictures and everything of this, but it was only on Fox News one night. And I haven't seen anything, well, I haven't. I don't watch much news, but a couple of years ago, or whenever it was, that the guy was on there, the commentator was talking to him about this Planet X. He said, now how is this going to affect us? And he said, well, it all depends on where we are in relation to the sun when it comes through. So he said, what do you mean? He said, well, here's the sun, right here's the sun, and here we are out here going around the sun, along with all the other planets. And he said, here's the sun, and here we are out here, and if this planet X comes by out here while we're on this side between us and the sun, he said, it's going to be catastrophic. He said, what do you mean catastrophic? He said, about 90% of the people on the earth will die. Now that's a bunch of us. Isn't it a good time to know Jesus? Good time to know Jesus. Now's not the time to say, I don't believe in you, God. Lord, I love you and I praise you and I worship you. Lord, I thank you. When I see that thing coming, I'm going to say, Lord, I sure do praise you for one more test. Because I want to get that crown when I get home that Dave talked about a while ago. The crown of righteousness. I'm not going to be afraid of anything. I know in whom I believe that I know he is able to take care of me, don't you? So, but he says, if this thing, when here's the sun, and here we are going around this, if we're out here, when this thing comes through over here, where we'll be between Planet X and the sun, he said, right there, more than likely, about 90% of the people on Earth will die, because he said the magnetic pull will be so severe, it could possibly turn the world upside down. When he said that, that just jumped off the page at me. What? Turn the world upside down. I said, that's written in the scripture. God said that in his word, that I will turn the world upside down and sling off the inhabitants. Woo! I don't want to upset the king. Do you, Keith?
No, sir.
Well, the guy said, well, what if we're on the other side? Well, he said, if we're on the other side, here's the sun, and instead of being on this side, we're on this side. When it comes through, he said, it'll make this orbit, and it'll come around. It'll be so far away from us over here. He said, probably only about 40% of the people will die. So I thought, you know, I don't know how many people even remember that. I don't know. I bet you that most people heard that didn't even think about that being the earth they're living on that he's talking about. You know, we're hung up in a mode of what I call normalcy. It's always been like this. It can't change. But it can change. You know, we've always had, that's just like my son. I remember one day when he was a little bitty guy standing up in the seat beside me, and we drove by a certain place. We was going somewhere, and we stopped. There's a great big farm out there with lots of black and white cows out there. My son said, "Dad, what is that?" I said, "You know, that's a dairy, son, a dairy." I said, "Those black and white cows, those are Holsteins, and they use those for milk." And I said, "That's where milk come from." He said, "Oh, Daddy, milk comes from the grocery store." Now, he always went with Mama when she goes shopping. She goes and gets a gallon of milk. He never had any idea it comes out of that cow. You see, that's the way we are. We go to the grocery store to buy meat, and we never dream it was walking out there on the green pastures eating a few days ago. You know, we just think, well, that's meat. That's what I need. And we just don't realize how things work. But anyway, things are really looking exciting. You know, it looks like that not only are we having the economic problem we're having, and if you don't believe that devastating things are happening in the economic world right now, you're not buying anything. Every time I go in to buy something, it's more expensive than it was last time I went in to buy it. You know, last year they had a special, I don't know, most of y'all don't work on your own cars, but Freon. Last year, the Freon 134A, had a sale on it at a little place. I didn't get to go that day because it was $6.50 at Walmart, and they had it on sale for $5 a can. And I thought, well, you know, okay, I'd love to go down there and get some, but I don't have time and I got other things going on. So I said, you know, I can get it at Walmart for $6.50. That's last year. Somebody went in and bought a can the other day and he came out fussing. He said, "Have you bought any Freon?" I said, "No, I hadn't bought any since last year." He said, "You know what it costs for one can?" I don't know where you bought some parts house. He bought it somewhere. I said, "I have no idea." He said, $15. I said, "You got to be kidding me, $15. He said, "Yeah, that's what I had to pay for a can of Freon, $15. Now, I don't know where he bought it. I haven't went and bought any yet, you know, and I don't know. And I haven't been to Walmart to look to see, but I know last year it was, at one time, early part of last summer, it was down $5 at Walmart, and then by the end of the summer, it was $6.90 or something like that. But I had never dreamed it was going to go to $14 or $15. If I had dreamed it was going to go that high, I'd have bought 10 cases of it. You know, I would have been prepared. But I didn't. But I will say that, you know, if there's things you need and you have the money to buy it, you know, and you think you might need it in the next year or two, I would suggest that you do buy it. Because one of the things that one of the other sources are telling me that these men that are running the world plans to totally, completely collapse the dollar by the December of 2012. American dollar will be no more after 2012. So if you've got all of your money in investments and everything, 401ks and everything else, when 2012 comes, you may not have anything. You know, now, you know, you can't imagine the government seizing those, but Rush Limbaugh said the other day that in Europe they're already doing that. I'm sure all of y'all have heard of Rush. You know, he's very well known. He's on the radio. And he made a statement just a few weeks ago on his show that the government in Europe is the EU or whatever they call it, you know, the European Union, however you call that. Yeah. They have started confiscating people's private retirement plans. So you got $100,000 in your plan, you know, you're waiting to retire and you're going to have money to live off of with the interest and everything, and they write you a little letter or call you or something and say, "We're sorry, that $100,000 you had, we needed it more than you do, so we confiscated it. You don't have, we left you an IOU." Now, that wouldn't make me too happy, would it, you? But are they bigger than you are? Yeah, quite bigger than you are, so there's not anything you can do. So anyway, between the dollar collapsing, between the oil crisis that we got, and of course, you know, the stuff's going up at the pump all the time, isn't it? I mean, like I said, I went out of town. It was 290-something, 295, I think, and went on the way back home. I'm driving back in last night looking at I thought, what happened to the fuel? You know, I've been totally out of touch with town, and for 4 days, I've just been, you know, enjoying life, And then when I get back on the road and start, man, I see the highway, I thought, what, 325, 329 for regular, 349 and 359 for diesel? I thought, what has happened? Well, give it another month or another 2 months or whatever, and then it's going to be $6 and $7 and $8. So, like I say, it sure is a good time to learn how to walk by faith, isn't it? Sure is. So, and then, of course, with the dollar going to collapse, they tell us, in 2 years, and then with the Planet X coming through, you know, and, of course, the time frame on Planet X, nobody seems to give us an exact time. Some people said it's going to be the last part of 2012, and some people tell us it's going to be in the last part of 2011. And then, of course, you know, I'm just full of good, wonderful things today, you know, because Cheryl and I went to Norway last year. This year we've canceled our trip to Norway. I ain't going this year, and I'll tell you why. Last year when we went to Norway, 3 weeks before we were to leave, that big volcano in Iceland erupted. Y'all remember that? This is a reality. This happened. And, of course, they canceled all air traffic for 2 weeks. And then the third week, we went, and when we landed in London, it was like a dense fog everywhere, and it was still that stuff that was in the air from that volcano. And that's from Iceland to London. That's a long ways. Hours of flying. But I saw that. I was there and saw it. We saw it. And then, of course, they say now that this other one, which is bigger there in Iceland, the biggest one, which has not erupted since 1477, it's got tremendous rumblings and everything, and they look for it to erupt any day. And they said if it does, more than likely it'll be many times bigger than the other one, and of course if it is, it could annihilate the entire country of Iceland. Totally. And, they said, put the entire continent of Europe into a mini ice age. Now then, if they put the entire continent of Europe, shade it, you know, where the sun can't hit it, it's that thick of stuff. In other words, what's going to happen to the growing season there this summer? Ain't going to be one. Ain't going to be no crops. Is it a good time to know Jesus? I think it's a very good time to know Jesus. Now I'm going to take you to a place in 2 Timothy. As we go to 2 Timothy 2, start verse 19, I want to show you some things the Word of God has to say so that you'll need these things if all this happens. If all this happens, you're going to need these things. Now, we know that we talked about last week that perilous times come in the last days, but we're in the last days, and we're seeing these perilous times and all these things happen, but as children of God, do we have to be in fear? Absolutely not. If you get in fear, you don't really know the King. If you're in fear, you don't really know Him because He promises to save us from the wrath to come. You know, I mean, did He save the three Hebrew children as they were thrown into the fire? Now, wait a minute. Now, if the guys going up to throw them in were burned to death and killed, and they threw these three boys in there, and it burned the ropes off of them and everything, and they're walking around down in there, and that King looked at, he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's a fourth man in there, and he looks like the Son of God. Now, I wonder how he knew what the Son of God looked like. But something was brilliance about him, and wow, he said, come out of the fire, boys. And I can just see it now. Boy, if I'd been down in there, you know, I'd have said, come on in here, King. Let's take a shower in here with us. This is nice. Come right on down in here. But they came out of the fire, and you notice it wasn't a hair singed on their head, wasn't a hair singed on their arm, yet the ropes were burned off of them, Keith. How in the world could you burn a rope off of your hand and not burn you? It can't. Only God can do that. So if God can put them three boys in that nuclear fire, and they can walk out of it without a singed hair, do you think He can take care of you and me? Amen. He can take care of us. We have no fear. And that's faith. Now, if you're walking in that fear, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You got to learn to walk in faith. And when you walk in faith, you can walk through the nuclear blast, and if He's not through with you, nothing will happen. Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure. Let's put that in the NLT for me. Let's just go back and let's redo. I'm going to read this in the NLT. This, it says the same thing, but it's so much easier for us to understand and read in the NLT. This one, 2 Timothy 2:19 and on to, through verse 26, but we're going to do it in the NLT. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. Are you His?
Yes.
Lord, I'm going to hold up both hands here. I want to make sure you know that I'm here. I'm glad you know my name. And I know that you know that I am yours. And is it ever a good time to make sure that you know that you know that you know Him? Because some people say, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah. I said, but does He know you? Yeah. Does He know you? Well, I hope He does. Well, I'm going to tell you, He don't know you if that's all you know about Him. But anyway, the Lord knows those who are His. And that's supposed to be all of us in this room. And those who claim they belong to the Lord, what? Must turn away from... I mean, can't I lie a little once in a while, Keith? I mean, I got to be true all the time? I got to turn away from how much wickedness, Tom? If I'm really His, right? Then I need to hear these words, right? If I turn away from all the wickedness, then He knows me, and I'm walking in obedience to His Word, and if all this stuff comes, there ain't nothing can touch me, can it? Nothing. In fact, I was teaching the people in our ministry center the other day. I said, you know, if it were to get to the point where that we could not get food, if it does get to that point, and some people are telling us this is going to happen, you're going to get to where you go to the grocery store and there ain't going to be nothing on the shelves of the grocery store, or it could happen the other way. You could go there and there could be all kinds of food, but a little bag of tomatoes is $150, or a loaf of bread is $100. In fact, the scripture says in the last days, one quart of wheat will be a day's wages. So let's say you made $100 or $500 a day, and you go in to get one little jar of wheat so you can make some bread, and it costs you $500. That's a day's wages. You can buy one jar of wheat to make you a loaf of bread. Now, Cheryl and I was on the road the other day, and we stopped into a little place, and I said, let's get us some bread before we make some sandwiches and so forth. I pulled into a little convenience store there, and you could buy one loaf of wheat bread for 79 cents or two for a dollar. Wow! I told her, I said, if we don't use them, I'm going to buy them anyway. I ain't seen a deal like this in a long time. But I bought two loaves of bread for $1, wheat bread. I thought, wow, that's really something. And then, of course, then I thought we'd have to have breakfast a couple of days. And there was five or six of us. And I thought together, and I thought, well, I'll just buy a dozen eggs, and that ought to last us for a couple of mornings, and it just barely did. But we eat all that bread and all those eggs, and it's amazing. You can eat pretty reasonable at some times, right, Tom? I told him, I said, there's a dozen eggs and two loaves of bread for $2.89. You just can't hardly beat that for feeding a herd of hungry people. You know, you stop into a restaurant, you can't have even baked steak. Bacon or egg or just eggs and toast. You can't have that for hardly $3 or $4 a piece, can you? So, you know, sometimes you buy a glass of milk, you know, you spent $40 for six people. Those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn away from all wickedness. Now, in the last days, this is what God's trying to tell us. We have to turn from all wickedness. You know, anything that doesn't line up with Him, He's trying to prepare us because He wants us to walk holy in His presence. And then verse 9, 20 and 21. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. Now, virtually everybody has a little of both. If you're like me, you have a little bit of gold and silver items, you know, but most of your stuff is probably, you know, wood and clay, and you got a whole lot more of that than you do gold. I'm not quite like Solomon yet. I don't have gold doorknobs in my house or gold faucets or nothing like that. It says, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. Now, I remember when I was a kid, once in a while, Dad would invite the pastor out to home for dinner after church. Boy, I could tell when I got home, Mother had a little cabinet there, that glass that she had some real pretty plates and cups, but we never used those. Never. You know, but when the pastor come to dinner on Sunday, we got those down, and when I'd come in, I'd see all the pretty cups, and I said, ooh, the pastor must be coming to dinner today. You know, isn't that amazing? Or somebody special was coming to dinner. And of course, back in those days, if we took the pastor home to dinner, and they used to do that. People used to invite the pastors in. Today, pastor's got too many things going on to have take time to go to dinner with somebody almost. We're all too busy. He says, the expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. Now, that's, of course, that's what we do. We use the cheap stuff. Now, look at verse 21. How many times have I read in the Bible that word, if? Oh, my goodness gracious, that word is a big word. Every time I see that, it says, if Thurman keeps himself pure, and put your name in there, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Do you want to be used for the king?
Yes.
For his purpose? So, today you're walking out through there and he says, Oh, he said, there's Scott, my son. He's running around here doing things. The boy is a pretty good boy. He's doing lots of wonderful things. He's learning the word. So he said, I got a man I want him to share Jesus with. I've been working on his heart, so I'm going to move things today where Scott can't miss coming right by this man. And then as he goes by, I'm going to convict him in his heart. He needs to share me with that man. And so Scott, when he goes by there, you don't really know why he made that turn and goes off over here. But he's going by there, and then when he sees him, he says, oh, by the way, how are you doing today? And Scott says, oh, I'm doing great. And he said, isn't this a great day the Lord has made? And the guy says, the Lord? Who's the Lord? Is that Elvis? Scott says, no, it's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Before he leads that man to Jesus. Now see, God ain't going to use Scott if he's not keeping himself clean and pure. If he's lying to people, maybe that guy had seen him before, and he knew he had done some work for him, and he cheated him. He didn't do a good job, and he cheated him and everything. You think God's going to send him by to lead that man to Jesus? No. He wants you to be a utensil that's of pure gold, doesn't he, Scott? In other words, everything you do for people, he wants you to put your name on it and realize his name's right under it. And so when you do something, you do it as unto the Lord, not unto that man. So when we do those kind of things, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. If, that's a big word there, isn't it? If you keep yourself clean, God will use you, and who knows what kind of work he might use you for. There's no telling. But, you know, the majority of the church today is not there. The majority of the church today is wood and clay. There's very little gold and silver in the church. I mean, it has to be that way because I was in church all of my life. I mean, all of my life. From the time I was, I'm sure that right after the day I was conceived, the next weekend, I was in church. Well, my mom and dad went to church, especially my mom. You know, but dad went a lot too. And I think about how I was raised up in church, raised up in a good Christian home, raised up in a Baptist church, but I never saw an answer to prayer. Even after I became a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in the church, I never saw an answer to prayer or a miracle until I was probably 35 or 40 years old. There's something wrong with that. You know that? Do you know that some of Dave's children, which his oldest child is only 5 years old, do you know Dave's little son, John, and even Joshua, which is just a little three-year-old. I have seen those little kids pray for somebody and seen God instantly answer their prayer.
Amen.
Now, isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Now, that's the way every child should be raised. You know, and more than likely, Scott and his family does the same thing. You know, but the thing about it is, if you don't teach your children to pray, you know, and I wasn't taught to pray. My dad never saw a miracle in his entire life that I know of. But so what's wrong with this picture? There's something wrong here when you don't see God doing miracles or healings and leading people to Jesus. That means you must be wood or clay, right? If your goal, the Master's got lots of things he can use you for, and he wants to use you. In fact, I was really blessed this week while I was gone a few days. I was out of town about 4 days, and when I got back, I had several notes on my door, and one of them was, I don't know who took the phone call, whether it was Sharon or whoever, Kathy, but there was some 45-year-old Baptist preacher. Somebody had given him one of my CDs called God's Power, and he listened to that. And he was blown away with what he heard. And he said, I have got to talk to this man. Now, here he is, 45 years old, and obviously he's never seen anything like this. You know, now, isn't that amazing? Well, I was about 35 or 40 years old, and I was in the same boat he was in. I had never seen God do anything either. But after the Lord started training me, now I can say, praise God, I've seen him do some awesome things. But we should all be able to say that, right?
Amen.
Sure. He says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use for every good work.
Amen.
The Master. He's the King, but he's my Master and my King. Is he your King?
Amen.
Amen. I hope he is. If he's your King, then you will obey him and do what he says. 22 and 23. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. What are some youthful lusts that you can think of? One of the ones I can see, and of course this is not number one by a long shot, but when I was young, you know what really stimulated me? Oh my land. Kim hit it right on the head. A fast, pretty car. Oh, my God. Lots of young boys are like that, aren't they? Oh, my Lord. They want a car. And they want that pretty car. You know, oh. In fact, I remember when I got my, in about 1956 or 57, I guess it was, just about the time I got ready to graduate from high school, I bought myself a 53 black and white Ford convertible. I mean, when the other guy started getting my car smoking a cigarette, I said, you leave that cigarette outside my car. And I said, if you got mud on your feet, you clean them off out there before you get in my car. My car had become my God. That's probably another reason I didn't get no answers to prayer. There's probably a whole lot of reasons I didn't get any answers to prayer. But, I mean, youthful lust. I mean, man, I wanted that car. Woo! And I got that car. Woo! I done without a lot of other things. But run from anything that stimulates those youthful lusts. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Well, who is it that makes you want to do right as a Christian? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. And if you don't stay in the Word every day, I guarantee you will not fulfill this part of God's Word. You have to be in the Word. That's the secret. Pursue faith and love and peace. Pursue. I didn't even know there was such a thing as pursuing faith. I just thought it was a word. I didn't know it was an action. I didn't know it was something I could do that would bring great and awesome results until many years later. But it says, pursue faith and love and peace. And enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Oh, now, who am I to hang out with? A bunch of heathens? Even good Christians that are using the Lord's name in vain all the time? That ain't the kind of guys I'm to hang out with, is it? Now, do we have to hang out with those kind of guys when we're working? Yeah, they're around. I mean, I know Keith's in the construction business. I was in the construction business, and them kind of guys are all over the place. I mean, they're everywhere. But they're everywhere. You run into those kind of people everywhere. But does that mean you have to hang out with those kind of people? No, you can talk to them about Jesus. When you select the people that you want to hang out with as a Christian, what should be your goal? Those people should be clean and pure and holy. And there should be no wild words coming out of their mouths. There should be no sin they're living in. I mean, Just like, for example, I had a fine young man. He come to me one time, I was way over in Dallas, and he come to me and said, Thurman, I don't know what the deal is. He said, I've been trying to do everything you say. And he said, I've never heard anything like this. I've been in church a lot of my life. But he says, I cannot get God to answer a prayer. He said, I pray about everything, and I never see him answer nothing. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a truck driver. I said, oh, a truck driver. I said, do you speed? He said, speed? He said, you can't make a living driving the speed limit. Ah, I said, there's your sin. I said, the Lord tells us to obey the laws of the land. So if the speed limit's 70, you don't drive 80. You drive 70. He said, I could never make a living. I said, tell you what. You slow down to 70 miles an hour for a couple of weeks, and you see then if God don't start answering your prayer, and you see if he don't put you there on time, all the time. He said, you really think that because I'm speeding, God's not answering my prayers? I said, absolutely. That's disobedience. Amen. Did he tell us to obey the laws of the land? Yes. So when we get out there on the highway, if the speed limit's 70, are we supposed to drive 80? No. If the speed limit's 35, are we supposed to drive 45? No, you're supposed to drive the speed limit. So I told him. So he said, okay. So a few weeks later, when he 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, whatever, before he came back to church, he was out of town a lot. He came and said, Pastor, I got to thank you. I said, what do you mean? He said, I've started driving the speed limit. And he said, almost everything I've asked the Lord for in the last few weeks, he's answered my prayer. I said, isn't that amazing? You know, it's like we don't know what sin is, do we? Did God tell us to obey the laws of the land? So then why do we not do what he says? Why? Isn't that amazing? Keep ourselves clean. And he says, pursue faith and love and peace and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. I love being with people that have a pure heart. Don't you? You know, I think about one of the ladies that works out here just a day or two a week once in a while. It's Ida. You know, she only works once in a while. And she said, I feel so good when I'm out here. I said, Ida, you know the reason you feel so good and so comfortable all the time you're out here? She said, yeah, but you tell me. I said, because all the people that you're around, Rosemary, Sharon, Cheryl, me, Pat, you know, Dave, his family, I said, we're all striving to walk holy in obedience to his word. We keep ourselves pure and clean. I said, I didn't tell her, but I thought one time about a years ago when I first started the ministry and I needed an assistant, I hired a lady to help me, and I already had one young man helping me, and I hired one more lady to help me to keep records and all, answer the phone for me and do all this kind of stuff. And after she worked for me 2 or 3 months, she said, you know, you're different. I said, what do you mean? She said, I work for 2 other ministries, and you're the first minister I've never heard use a foul word. I said, what? You work for pastors and they use foul words? She said, yes. And she said, I've observed you very closely and I've never seen you looking at me in any way that was unpleasing to me. You know, she said, most of the pastors that I walk by and they say, they're looking, up, down. She said, you never do that. I said, my lands, I just can't believe that. She said, I'm telling you, Thurman, you're different. Well, let me tell you, if I'm different, I think we ought to all be different, don't you? Yeah. I never noticed those kind of things, you know, myself, but women notice those kind of things. You know, women look at your eyes all the time. You may have a woman over here looking at your eyes and another one walk there, and if you're looking at that one from top to bottom, this one over here saying, ooh, don't trust that guy. Is that right, Kim? That's the way women think. Don't trust him. You know, now that's a youthful lust, and God tells you to get rid of all of those kind of things, right? So, and let's go on and see what he says. Let's go down to 23. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. That's very good advice, isn't it? You know, I've seen people absolutely nearly get down into a knockdown dragout talking about the Word of God. Have you, Keith? I've seen people get into fights about this don't mean this or this don't say this or whatever. Hey, I do like Dave does. Dave just said, you know, in fact, I got real tickled the other day. He was talking to somebody, and whoever it was and that man that was listening to him says, are you trying to tell me that God makes us sick? Dave said, you know, let me just read the Word to you and let me show you what the Word says. And he said, and the Lord strikes you with sickness. And the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord. And he said, you know, I'm not telling you anything. I'm just saying that's what God's Word says.
Right.
Now then, that man's got a problem. He's never heard that from the pulpit or anywhere else. And when he read it in the Word, he just kind of read over it quickly. But when he really begins to meditate on the Word, like Dave has, you know that's what it says. And if God said it, hey, that's the way it is. Then he says here, again, I don't get involved in those foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind. Are we the Lord's servants?
Yes.
And every one of us in this room? So can we quarrel with anybody? No, huh? The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Kind? I mean, there's some people I want to be kind to, right? Have you ever had those kind of feelings? But you can't go there, can you? You can't punch them out. Never. You must be able to teach effectively. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. And they must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Now, stop and meditate on what he's saying there. Sharon. She laughed too hard on that one. I think about the number of people that Sharon deals with on the telephone. I remember one day, this is so good. She was in there, and when I come out, she just, Pastor. I said, yes, ma'am, yes. She said, what is wrong with these people? I said, what do you mean? She said, why can't they get it? I said, what do you mean? She said, I've been on the phone two or three times with this one person. I don't remember whether it was a woman or a man, probably a man. And I'm talking to him, telling him what he needs to do, and said, he's not getting it. And she said, why can't he get it? I said, Sharon, how many years had you been sick before you got healed? Well, about 30. I said, why did it take you so long to get it? I said, Sharon, when you get off the phone with those people, they need to feel like they've had a meeting with Jesus. That's exactly what I told her. And so she said, okay, Pastor, I'll go back in there and I'll teach them patiently and gently. Now, is that what the Word tells us to do? It says there that the children of the Lord must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Now, are you going to have difficult people?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And some of them are going to be Christians, aren't they? Many of them are going to be Christians because they're difficult people. You know, they don't want to believe what the Word says. I remember a lady down at First Baptist Church in Justin years ago. I hadn't been there too many years. Whenever she had a grandmother, and her grandmother died of some kind of cancer. And when she told me that, she said, you know, people say you have a lot of knowledge about what makes people sick. What do you think caused my grandmother to die with cancer? I said, probably unforgiveness. Man, that woman blew up at me, started screaming at me in church. I mean, I'm in the foyer, right? My grandmother was the holiest woman there ever was, and she never had any unforgiveness toward nobody. Don't you tell me my grandmother had unforgiveness. I said, ma'am, you asked me probably what was the problem, and I told you. And that's probably what it was, unforgiveness. I said, you didn't live with your grandmother. When you were with her, she always put on her best foot. And so you always saw your grandmother in that loving, sweet relationship. But you really didn't know her in depth. But God does. That woman would never talk to me again. I for 10 years. And then one day, I got a letter. And I saw the name on the top of it. I thought, holy cow, that's the lady that blew up at me in the church. Her and her husband had left the church and moved to Florida. And I looked at that and I thought, wow. So I opened it up and she said, Thurman, I just want to apologize. I'm so sorry. I've now learned that you were right. My grandmother had some very serious unforgiveness towards some people. It took me 10 years to find it out. But she said, you were right, and I just want to apologize. Well, see, I was nice to her. You know, I didn't. If I'd have come back and fought back at her and said, well, you know, you stupid woman, don't you know nothing? That wouldn't have been patiently and gently dealing with her, would it? No. That would have made everybody mad. But it says, the Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Now let's see why. Verse 25 and 26. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Now then, when somebody opposes the truth, and do you know most of the church opposes the truth today? Yeah. Most of them do. You know, you tell people what the Word of God says, and they don't believe it means what it says. But it says, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth, and then perhaps, it doesn't say it's going to happen every time, but it says, perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth. Now then, what can you do to somebody if you can tell them and they don't change? Are you going to be able to change them? Who can change them? God alone. Only God alone can change my heart or your heart. Anytime you and me are not the sweet little boys that our lovely wives want us to be, instead of them coming and saying, Keith, boy, you better straighten up or I'm going to get you. That don't ever work on a man, does it? Don't work at all. But if she gets before her God and says, Lord, this man you gave me, I need you to soften his heart and make him more like Jesus, then what can happen? Oh, great things can happen, can't it? Because the king just says, like it says right there, perhaps if we do everything right, he will move on mine and your heart and he'll change us, right? And then the wives love it when the Lord changes us, don't they? Yes, yeah, they love it. And the Lord, he says, and perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. Then look at this verse. This is so astounding in verse 26. Then they will come to their senses. In other words, I haven't been in my right mind up until this point. You know, there's a lot of people who look at me and say, oh, I knew that a long time ago. You wasn't in your right mind. You see where I'm coming from? If you tell us if we're not walking in obedience to God's Word, we're not within our normal, where we should be in our senses, that we're hard-nosed and everything, and we're out there doing our own thing, it says, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth, and then perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. You mean I've been in the devil's trap all of this time? And most people in the church does not believe that they're under the control of the devil. But look what that says. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. So the devil comes by and says, well, you know, Kim here, she's not being a sweet woman at home. She's a mean girl. I think I'll leave her alone today. I don't need to hurt her today. I'll go over here to somebody else's house and get them. He probably doesn't have any lack of people to get, does he? Not by a long shot. So he can just stop by anybody's house he wants to. Almost, can't he, Tom? Almost, yeah. There's a few that are getting there, but so he... Maybe a week later he comes back and says, well, you know, I tried to get over to Tom's house and I can't get in his house. Everything's in right stand. So now, oh, there's Kim. She still hadn't straightened up, so I'll just make her sick today. I'll put a headache and a runny nose on her. I'll put a pain in her arm and her hip. I'll really fix her up today. She'll have trouble walking. I know what I'll do. I'll have her stumble over the brick or something as she walks off the porch and fall off and fracture her foot. That's, woo. I mean, is that what the devil does?
Yeah. Yeah, we break that
curse. Yeah, I know. I mean, I'm just making statements to tell you a point. I'm not speaking that curse over Kim. But look what that says. We have then, in other words, first of all, we got that person that should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Now, can you think of anybody in the church that you know that opposes the truth? Oh, my goodness. I mean, all you got to do is just start talking about healing. And what happens? Some people think you're nuts. I mean, you know, a lot of people, I've had several people tell me that, you know, so it's not a problem. You know, I said, but you know, if you believe God's word, you could get healed. No, that's not true. You know, if you'd repent, I tell you that sickness and sin go hand in hand. So if you'll just repent, we'll pray for you and God will heal you. No, I don't believe that. You know, I don't believe it. Well, I said, let me take you to a scripture. And we're going to come right back right here. We're going to go one other place to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Now, if you're having trouble with healing, and this is something the church don't use hardly at all, never, hardly ever, but it's in God's Word, and if it's in His Word, look what it says. Are any among you sick? Now, who would that include in the church? Does that include you and your family? Does that include you and your family? That includes Rosemary over there. She's got her hand up. They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so far, that don't sound like rocket science to me. I'm sick today. You know, if I'm sick today, I call some elders. Now then, maybe we don't have any elders. In some churches, we don't have. I mean, we got some guys that are 60, 70, 80 years old, but they don't qualify to be elders. Because they can go outside and smoke their cigarettes or drink their beer, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Or they can tell the best dirty joke in town. Those men don't qualify for elders of the church. So that's why you don't never see nothing happen when they pray. Or they belong to an organization, you know. I mean, I've been almost thrown out of a couple of churches because I made the statement about the Masonic Lodge. You know, I had a man that got so mad at me one night, he just screamed at me in church. I told him, I said, sir, I said, if I'm going to be a deacon in this church and you're going to be a Mason, I'm not going to vote for you to be a Mason. I said, I'd vote for you to be a deacon, yeah, in this church because you are a Mason. And man, that man jumped out of his chair, jumped right over there and got right in my face and said, I need to pray for you. When he did, I told him, I said, don't waste your breath. I don't want your prayers. I don't want you praying for me. If you're going to be a deacon in this church and you are a Mason, you come out of the Masonic Lodge and that's an organization of Lucifer, the devil, and you're going to take a command from that devil. I said, I don't want you praying for me. I just don't want it. And so I said, don't you pray for me. I don't even want you to pray for me. And if I'm going to look for somebody to pray for me, I'm going to find a man of God that's walking pure and holy in God's Word. That's the one I want to pray for me. But it said, are any of you among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church. Now, how many elders do you need? What if you just had two in that church? Would that be enough?
Yeah.
Sure would. If you got two righteous, holy men, that's all you need. You don't need 10 or 15 or 20 of them. It's kind of hard to find some of them. That's right, yeah. They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what's in whose name? What's His name?
Jesus.
The name of Jesus. There's no other name. You know, I've seen, in fact, one night I was in the Baptist church again when I used to be a member over here at Justin, and I walked down the aisle and there's a lady come running up and grabbed me by the arm and said, Thurman, what are you doing out here? I said, well, ma'am, where am I supposed to be? I thought I was coming to church. She said, my husband is sick, and he's in there in that pastor's office, and they're going to pray. He's wanted to get them to anoint him below and pray over him. She said, if there's anybody in this church, I want to be in there for that prayer. It's you. I said, well, okay, ma'am, I'll go in there. So I went back there and opened the door and walked in, and there's four men, I think it's four, three or four, standing there with a bottle of oil fixing to anoint this man with oil, and I just asked a question. I says, when y'all anoint him with oil and pray for him, is he going to be healed? And one of the men there, which had been a retired pastor, which was now a deacon of the church, he said, Thurman, if it's God's will, he'll be healed. If it's not, he won't be. I said, he won't be. There ain't no use praying. I said, he won't be healed. And their prayer offered in faith, their prayer offered in what?
Faith.
So unbelief don't do much, does it? Their prayer offered in faith might make the sick man well. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. Boy, do you see where it is His will to do that? But the prayer offered in what?
Faith.
Not unbelief, is it? Just think, when Jesus had anointed His own men with the Holy Ghost and power to go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. And then they come up with a little boy they could not get healed. And when they came to him, said, and Jesus came and he healed him. And they said, Lord, why could we not heal that boy? What was Jesus' answer? Because of your what? Because of your unbelief. He said, now if you have faith and doubt not, what shall be impossible with you? Oh, wow. So, man, I can build a building. It don't make a difference, one story or 100 stories. If I got Jesus in my heart, I can pray and ask him for all the wisdom and knowledge, and we can build it, can't we, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Because all the treasures and secrets of the universe are hidden in Christ, which is in you. And all you got to do is pray and ask him in faith, walking clean and pure, and he'll give you that knowledge. And you won't make any mistakes. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven.
Hallelujah.
So I went to a Baptist church all of my life until I was 65 years old. I finally quit going at 65. But up until then, I had only seen, the only time I ever saw that verse used was whenever I initiated it in a Baptist church. And then I only saw that 3 or 4 times. In fact, there was a woman over here, again, at Justin a few years ago. She had heard about me teaching this, and she told me one morning, she said, she come to me, not the pastor. She come to me. I was just a deacon in that church. And she said, this morning I have been sick all week, Thurman. I don't feel well at all. I have the flu or something. And she said, if I were to ask you, could you get with the pastor and y'all have a couple or two or three of the deacons come down and anoint me with oil right at the beginning of the service according to James 5? I'd like to get well. I said, sure. So I went into the pastor's office. He hadn't been there but a little while, a month or two or three, whatever. A short, very short time. I went there and I said, brother, this one of the ladies here, I mentioned her name. I said, she wants us to use James 5, 14, 15, and 16 and anoint her with oil for her healing. And he jumped up. He said, if you think I'm going to turn this place into a healing place, you got another thing coming. I said, so you ain't going to do it for her? He said, no. I went to her and told her. I said, ma'am, you'll have to come outside. We'll have to do this outside. But they won't let us do it in the church. I mean, of course, I guess that's not in the Bible. James is not in the Bible? Is that right? Is that some... is that what happened?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, gee, I'm sorry. See, I didn't know that, Terry. I didn't know that. I thought it was still in the Bible, and I thought God still meant what he said. So I just wanted... And of course, how many times have I used that verse in my lifetime? Oh, my lands. You don't even... You just like me, Eldon. You don't even know how many times you use that verse, do you? Eldon has anointed people with oil, I mean, in no telling. I mean, of course, I don't even have any idea how many animals Eldon has anointed with oil and seen them get healed. Horses and everything else. He loves animals. I've seen him do great and awesome things. It's just amazing what God does when you believe him.
Yes.
And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And their prayer offered in faith... How do we miss that when it says it will heal the sick? Why do we always use that if it's God's will? I don't understand that, do you? I don't understand how we get that out of this. So then we anoint him with oil and say, oh God, if it be your will, and nothing happens. Yeah, it's a cop-out. Verse 16, and let's go, and confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why? You mean confessing sin is important?
Apparently so.
Apparently so. So what if I don't confess my sins? Ooh. You know, but Jerry, you know, I just can't stand that old boy. You know, that's, I can't stand him, you know. Surely I don't have to confess that sin.
Yeah, you do.
I don't have to, do I?
Absolutely.
If I get well. If I want to be healed. No, but I can stay sick, can't I?
Yep.
And die early, then I don't have to do what God says, right? she talks like she's been there and done it. She said she had been there and done that. But how many of us have not been there and done that? None of us, probably. We have all been there and done it when we didn't even know. You know, I was a grown man and a deacon in a Baptist church when I found that thing in the Scripture. I'd been a Sunday school teacher for years. I didn't even know it was in there. And then praying it in faith, I didn't know what the results was if I didn't pray in faith. But let's turn back to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and let's see what happens when we don't do something in faith. Since our God, Hebrews 11, 6, clearly says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So then we have to do things according to faith. So we go to James 1, 6 and 7. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer. In other words, what that's saying is, ask in faith, nothing wavering. When you ask Him to show you something, you should immediately say, thank you, Lord, right? That means you believed. You're thanking Him for your answer. If we don't thank Him, then that means we didn't really believe. So probably it ain't going to happen, since He's a faith God. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive what?
Anything
from the Lord? So if I don't do some praying in faith, what am I going to get from God? It's going to be a long, dry trip, isn't it? Long, dry trip. If I don't expect something to happen, I mean, I think about Joseph May when he told us about his sister. How that when she was an elderly lady at the time, I think 70 or something like that, or whatever she was. Anyway, she got to feeling kind of bad, and she goes down to the doctor, and they tell her she's got a very rapid growing cancer. And, you know, it's more than likely it's got a short time, just a few months to live. And she said, well, okay, thank you. They said, well, we need to put you in the hospital, start doing chemo on you right now. She said, oh, no, ain't going to put no chemo on my body. Ain't going to do that to me. Because, you know, I hope this don't offend anybody, but if it does, I'm sorry. That if you go in and you have some kind of sickness and they say they want to do chemo on you and you let them do chemo on you, I'm telling you, you didn't trust God at all. You were not believing God. You were not trusting Him. There ain't no place in this book it says that let them go put chemo treatments on you. It ain't in this book. Radiation, ain't no way. In fact, Dave made a statement to me the other day. We were talking, and he said, you know, I'm now, especially after he saw the Lord heal his little son's arm. His little son, 5 years old here, I don't know, a couple of years ago, whatever, he was sleeping on the top bunk, and he went to crawl out, and you know how kids are, real active, and he stuck his arm through the slat there, and he fell and broke his arm. Now then, what would the normal daddy do when you know your little son's arm's broke? You take him to where? To emergency. Now what does a crazy guy like Dave with great faith do? He prayed. Oh my Lord! What's wrong with this guy? He prayed, and then he believed. And it wasn't just a few days that little arm was completely healed, and it didn't even, it first had a little hump on it there, but now then it's perfect. And they never put a splint on it or nothing. Dave just prayed. Amen. Now, is that a man that believes God?
Yes.
Yeah. But he made a statement to me. He said, you know, I am at a point now with my faith and my walk with God that if I were to fall, Dave and I built buildings together and everything. He said, if I fell off of a building and broke three or four ribs, I'd have to just say, okay, Lord, I may or may not know what I've done, but I repent of my sin. Now then I asked y'all to take me and put me in my bed, and the God that messed me up here caused me to fall because I wasn't in obedience to His word. Now that I've repented of my sins, that same God's going to put me back together with no doctor's help.
Amen.
Now let me tell you, that's what I call faith.
Yeah.
Would you call that faith, girl?
Amen.
Are you there? Not there, not quite. Now you know why Dave's faith is there so strong? Hey, that's it. He's in the Word 2 or 3 hours every day. He's reading and studying and quoting God's Word. How does anybody's faith get that high? In the Word, the same way. There's no exceptions to the rule, is there, Tom? If we're not in the Word. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer. Really expect it. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. How tough is it to be sick, like Joseph's sister, and when she had that unforgiveness, She went to the doctor and they told her what was wrong. She had terminal cancer. So they wanted to put her in the hospital and do chemo. She says no. So she comes home. She gets with the Lord and she repents. She knows she's got a grudge against another sister. So she repents and forgives her. And then she says, now, Lord, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to ask the pastor to do what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 says. And she come and asked the pastor and two or three or four of the deacons, elders, whatever they were, to anoint her with oil. And when they got through, she got up and said, thank you, Lord, I am healed in the name of Jesus. And she went and she's been walking perfect ever since. And that was 10 years later when Joseph told us the story and said she'd never had any recurrence of that cancer at all. Now, is that what you call trusting God?
Yes.
Now then, is that available to everybody in the church? Why do you think that nobody uses those today? Well, they don't know it, and almost nobody believes that their sin is what causes the sickness. And so we never think about repenting. So I wake up sick this morning. Or let's put it like this. Let's go back and use that scripture in John 9, 1 and 2. Let's go look at that right quick. John 9, 1 and 2. And let's just see that, and then I'm going to ask you this question. John 9, 1 and 2. Everybody's heard of this. They don't know where it's found, but they always ask you, well, what about the blind man? Well, I'm going to take you there to John 9, 1 and 2. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. And then as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Teacher, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it a result of his own sins or those of his parents? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you come in church, and somebody says, good morning, sir, ma'am, how are you doing? Oh, I don't feel good at all today. My arthritis is acting up. You know, I got pain in my hands, and my hips hurting, and I just don't feel good at all. Says, well, whose sin caused that, yours or your husband's? When's the last time you had that? You ever had anybody ask you that question?
No.
Who sinned? Why you're sick? How have we completely missed that? These boys didn't miss it. They knew that it was in. They knew it was a curses and blessing, didn't they? If they knew that if you serve God and obey Him, that God's going to bless you and you ain't going to be sick. They knew many places, all those places in Exodus and Deuteronomy, that if we obey God, He promised to take how much sickness away from us? All of it. So if we obey, we're never going to be sick. So then if you know the curses, and there's definitely one in there in Deuteronomy 28, that if you don't do what I say, I will afflict you with blindness and madness and astonishment of heart. Deuteronomy 28, 28. So if you know those things, then when somebody comes in and they're blind, you might ask the question, Lord, why is this man born blind? Now, I would have never asked the question, was it his sin? Because if he's born blind, could it be his sin?
No.
Could not. He could not have sinned before he was born, could he, Tom? So if he was born blind, you could ask the question, was it his parents' sin or grandparents' or great-grandparents' sin? Generational thing. Could have been any one of them. Because, see, the Lord said clearly in His Word that these curses will be passed down to the fourth generation, except for one thing, and that's Deuteronomy 23:2. Let's go and see how long that curse is for. Deuteronomy 23:2. Let's go there to Deuteronomy 23:2. Huh? Oh, okay. Those of illegitimate birth and their descendants for 10 generations may not be included in the assembly of the Lord. So if you have sex out of wedlock and bring a child into the world sexually, you're involved in sex, or you were brought into the world, you were conceived outside of wedlock, you are under a 10-generation curse from God. Isn't that something? So what can you do about it? Oh, how do you do that? Oh, what? Okay, let's go to the one that shows us. How about over in Galatians? Let's go to that one in Galatians 3:13. Let's go over and see. If you were born under a curse, how many people today do you know that's born under a curse? And maybe some of you in this room that were born under that curse, you might have been conceived out of wedlock. If you are and you've never claimed this, you are under that curse. And you may wonder why that different sickness comes upon you, different things happen to you, why your car breaks down prematurely, all kinds of things. Is because the devil has legal right to you to do whatever he wills to you when he wants to. Just like 1 Timothy 2 said a while ago, it says in Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us or redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentile with the same blessings he promised to Abraham. And we Christians receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So if you were born out of wedlock, who paid the price for that for you?
Jesus
did. Lord, I thank you and praise you that I was born or conceived out of wedlock. I was maybe born out of wedlock. Some children we see today, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and still their parents are not married. So, Lord, I was born out of wedlock. I realize now that I'm under a curse, and I realize different things have happened to me all my life. I've had sickness and disease and different things. I couldn't understand why I couldn't get healed, whatever. I couldn't pray the prayer of faith for people, but now I see it's because I was born under a curse, because now then I realize that you have redeemed me from that curse. So I am claiming that by faith. So since you paid the price for it, I'm not under it no more. I am free from that curse, that bastard curse or that illegitimate curse. I am redeemed from that thing. I'm free. Now then, that I've received that by faith, I speak to every demon left in my body, and I command every unholy spirit, every demon of hell, to leave my physical body and go away and to never come back. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I am well. Now then, all the blessings that you promised Abraham come to me by faith, and that's health and prosperity to bless me and my children for all generations to come, for 1,000 generations. So I'm free in the name of Jesus. You know, now if you have never done that in your life, and if you knew you were born or conceived out of wedlock, this can change everything in your life. That's available to how many people? Everybody. Everybody. But how come so many people don't know this? You know, I used to read that Christ redeemed us from the curse. I didn't have a clue what it meant. I could read it, I could quote it, but I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know how to act on it. But that's just like acting on faith. I didn't know how to do that either. You know, but I've now learned that when I do something, I got to do it in faith. Now let's go back to that Timothy 2:26 there, and let's see what that says. 2 Timothy 2:26, one more time. You should gently teach those who oppose the truth. That's what we're doing. We're gently teaching you the truth, and perhaps God will change those people's hearts. In fact, like I said before, I've had a couple of people just recently that have told me, said, I'll never come back to your church. And my question, I ask, why? Well, because all you do is teach condemnation. I mean, I come over there and you told me that I have brain tumors because I've sinned. I said, well, that's why you got brain tumors. It's because you've sinned. And I said, all you got to do is repent of your sin. But that condemns me. I said, well, the reason it condemns you is because you got a pet sin you're not willing to get rid of. You know, I mean, just like if I come in here and say, you know, the Word of God says we must all tithe. Some of you say, praise God, brother, preach on. Now, those people that say that, guess what? They're tithing. The ones that's not tithing, you know, that's not giving God nothing, I don't like that. I ain't coming back to that church. All Thurman does is preach about money. I hardly ever preach about money. You hardly ever hear me say anything about money. But if it happens to be the Sunday you're here and I talk about tithing and you're not tithing, your mouth is going to say, I ain't going back over to that church. All that preacher does is preach about money. He tells me I got to tithe. He condemns me when I go over there. No, I didn't condemn you. Who condemned you? The Word condemns you, not me. I'm just telling you what God said in His Word. That's just like somebody has a liar. You know, I mean, I have lots of people that come here, and when they first hear it, I ain't never going back there. I ain't never going back to that church. And then sometimes they will come back. The Holy Spirit will lead them. And especially that little lady here a while back, you know, that was living with that young boy. You know, that first time she came, and she was with her mom and dad, and she heard me preach, and she said, I ain't never going back. I don't like that guy at all. But mom and daddy convinced her to come two more times. And the third time she came up here and she said, now, I've got a question. I'm living with a boy out of wedlock. And she said, I enjoy living with him. But she says, I'm sick. I got stomach problems. She had all kinds of problems. And she said, are you telling me that I am sick because of my sin? I said, absolutely, honey. I'm telling you, that's why you're sick. And I said, you know, if you don't listen to God, eventually it'll kill you. And then I said, you get to go to hell when you die, because the Word of God says no adulterer or no fornicator is going to be in the kingdom of God. I said, so it's not worth it, is it? She said, well, no. She said, but you're telling me if I repent and you pray for me, God will heal me? I said, guarantee it. She said, well, I'm awful tired of being sick and tired. I said, okay. So she said, Lord, I'll make you a promise today. I will not go back to bed with that boy unless he puts a ring on my finger first. I will not sleep with him no more. I repent, and I will keep myself clean up here. I will not go out and drink and get drunk no more with him. I will be a clean girl. I said, that's what the king wants to hear you say. Reached up and touched her. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, you heard your little daughter's heart. I said, heal her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. 2 weeks later, she came to church and wanted to come up and give a testimony. She hadn't had a problem in 2 weeks. And some of y'all were here when she gave that testimony. You still remember hearing her give that with tears in her little eyes. She was praising God because she had no more stomach troubles, no more bowel problems, no more whatever. She was healed from the top of her little head to the bottom of her feet. Is God a good God, Sharon? He's very good. You know, so, I mean, and people say, how can you guarantee God will do those things? I said, well, I read his word. I don't know what he said. You know, and God can't lie, can he? He cannot lie. So if he said something, it's going to come to pass, good or bad. And it shall come to pass. So you don't want to see that. So it says there, we should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. So some people hear it and they get it the first time. Others, it takes 3, 4, 5 times, doesn't it? But if you're continually work with them in gentleness and lovingness and kindness, they keep coming back and you keep talking to them, eventually they're going to say, you know, maybe that woman's not crazy. Maybe she doesn't know what she's talking about. And so the Holy Spirit's working. And then it says, they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap.
Hallelujah.
Now that's almost hard to believe that so many people in the church are in the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him, the devil, to do whatever he wants. And do you see people in the church that it seems like every time you see them, they're sick with a new problem?
Yeah.
Or their washing machine broke last week. You say, hi, sister, how you doing? Oh, she said, it's been my washing machine. I just bought it 2 years ago, and it had 2 years and 1 month ago, and it had a 2-year warranty. And it lasted 2 years and 1 month, and it broke. And my dryer. It went out. My car, I bought a new one 3 years ago. It had 3 years or 36,000 miles, and I got 38,000 miles on it in 3.5 years, and my transmission broke last week and cost me $2,000 to have it fixed. And I never even dreamed. Why? But yet, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, the devil, you're not in his trap. And so he can't do that to your car. He can't do that to you. Or, you know, it seems like every week you wake up with a new disease. Do you know people like that in church that are sick all the time? I mean, it's just amazing. It's like there's always a sickness. Well, you don't have to be if you believe God's word. I think Kim was telling me the other day, since y'all have learned these things with all your 3 babies and the 2 of y'all, how much time have y'all spent in a doctor's office in the last 4 or 5 years?
Zero.
Zero. Now, do you like that?
Oh, absolutely.
You really love it, don't you, Scott? Because it don't hit you in the pocketbook, right? You can make your money and spend it for something else instead of doctors, right? And they got 3 lovely children, and if you got 3 children and you ain't been to a doctor's office in years, you're doing something right. Is that right? How many people do you know? I know very few that are young and got 2, 3, 4, 5 children and they have not been to a doctor's office.
9 years for us.
Oh, 9 years. You've got them counted, have you? 9 years you hadn't been to the doctor's office. But you told me once before that 9 years started, you, every week or 2 or 3 or something, you or one of your children were in the doctor's office all the time, right?
All the time.
Wow. Isn't it amazing what happened when you do it God's way?
Amen.
Think, wonder how much money y'all saved in the last 9 years, Terry. A lot, huh?
We actually have it documented.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Wow.
The first year was like 3,500 was the last, when we started walking in faith, our doctor bills, our part.
That you had to pay.
Insurance was like 3,500.
Wow.
It's gone down to zero.
Gone down to zero. Does serving the Lord and doing it His way pay good dividends, huh?
Yes, sir.
When He says, if you obey me and do everything I say, I'll take all sickness away from you and your children, He meant that, didn't He, Terry?
Yes, yes.
And now see, but Terry didn't know that all the time, but she learned it. And once her and Frank learned it, they've been doing it, and now look how God has blessed them. And just like Scott, I mean, him and Kim have learned that, and Kim just told me they have put zero visits to the doctor in the last several years. Well, will it work just for them?
No.
Who will it work for? Anybody that believes God. He is a faith God. Now, do you want to walk in the devil's trap?
No.
Or do you want to believe the truth?
Believe the truth?
I want to believe the truth and let the Lord deliver me from the devil's trap. Don't you, Rosemary? I don't want to be in the devil's trap because he's a beast, isn't he?
No.
He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And if we're in his trap, he's going to knock us out. And that's what he's doing to a large majority of the church. You know, Paul knew all these things when he talked about that man that had the problem and the sin. He said, now then, let's forgive him and bring him back in because we understand the devil's ways. You know, because there's a couple of times Paul said, let's just turn him over to the devil and let him destroy the flesh. Woo! That's scary, isn't it? It's real scary. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful word. This word that is so powerful, so awesome, that delivers us, that sets us free so we can walk holy and obedient to it. In these last days, Lord, when you said perilous times are going to come, and Lord, perilous times are happening all over the world. Lord, I mean, when I think about perilous times, I look at that shot that I watched just yesterday, last night on the internet, where in Libya they were literally carrying people down the streets. They were killing people. I mean, it was chaos. Lord, help us to teach your word and be holy so we don't see those things come to America. Lord, I know if we don't straighten our act up and start serving you and loving you and worshiping you and doing what you say, those devastating things and times are going to come to this country. We cannot continue to live like we have been in this country and not be judged with the rest of the world. So, Lord, help us as Christians to be on fire for you, to talk to people about you, to pray for people, and to see people come into the kingdom of God. Lord, I praise you and thank you for what you have revealed to us and how wonderful you are. And I thank you, Lord, that those of us that are listening, we are obeying you. You're letting us walk with our children in divine health. I praise you for these testimonies today of the people that have children that now can say that we've been years, 5 years, 9 years, whatever, no doctor's visit since we've been in obedience to your word. Lord, I praise you and thank you because we know that if we can go 9 years without going to the doctor, we can go our whole life without going to the doctor. And that's what we want to do. We want to walk holy and obedient to your word so we don't have to waste the money on doctors, but that we can use it for the kingdom of God and bringing people into the kingdom. And I praise you and thank you for your blessings. Now bless us as we go forth this week. Lord, put in our hearts to do good things for the kingdom of God this week and next week and all the weeks in advance. And thank you, Lord, for blessing us with health and prosperity. And as you promise to bless us and deliver us from the wrath to come, we know that whatever happens on this earth, you're going to take care of those that are your children that are obedient and obeying you. You will take care of us and bless us from that wrath to come. And I don't know how you're going to do that, but it don't make no difference. You just said in Psalm 91 that if I make you the Most High God my dwelling place, that I will see 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 by right hand, but it will not come near me. So I praise you and thank you for those promises. Lord, help us all to read Psalms 91, all 16 verses on a regular basis and start claiming those promises in the name of Jesus and see your glory. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.